Scripture reading is from Romans 8, 9 through 17. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give light to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord.
So we've been talking about the Trinity for the last couple weeks. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, two of those three we're pretty comfortable with, right? We know the Father, and we love the Son, but with the Holy Spirit, things start to get a little bit fuzzy. Is the Holy Spirit a force? Is it the force like in Star Wars? Is it goosebumps that you get when we're singing a worship song that you really like? Is it that strange feeling you have when you're thinking to yourself, I probably shouldn't say that? But here's the real question for us. How does the Trinity matter on Tuesday morning? How does it matter when you're in the checkout line at Meijer and the person in front of you has 47 coupons and a price check? You know the feeling. You've been there. See, Romans 8 that we just heard, it tells us that the Christian life is not powered by willpower. It's powered by the Spirit. And that's what we're going to learn about today. So let's talk about who the Spirit is. Let's talk about what Jesus had to say about the Spirit and why Pentecost still matters. So the first thing we need to talk about is, how do we know that the Spirit is truly God? Well, when we read back at those words that Betty just read in Romans chapter 8, Paul uses specific phrases. He doesn't talk about the Spirit like a thing or an it. He uses phrases like Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. He says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Last week we talked about the baptism of Jesus, where all three persons of the Trinity were present, right? Jesus himself was being baptized. There was a voice of the Father from heaven that said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. They were all present together. But this language that Paul uses, it's not accidental language. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and lives in me. Now, rabbit trail. I had a really hard time picking songs for this morning. If you know me well, you know that I'm very particular about the songs we sing, that because there's a lot of songs out there that just have really bad theology. And I try not to use those songs because we don't need to sing bad theology, right? And all of the Holy Spirit songs that we have, they all say, in one way or another, Holy Spirit, come. And I really wrestled with that because, well, if we believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us, why are we inviting the Holy Spirit to come? He's already here. Sometimes I wonder, we sing songs or we say phrases and God just kind of does a face palm, right? But I think the reason that we do that, it's not because the Holy Spirit is gone and we need to invite him back. It's that we forget that he's here. We forget that he lives in us. And by singing those words, Holy Spirit, come, we're reminding ourselves. We're in a way, we're calling ourselves back to that place. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we did an event one time with three or four churches together, and a different youth pastor was talking, and I love this illustration that he used. He was talking to the students, and he said, if you feel like you're far from God, who moved? He said, think of it like this. When you've got a boat tied to a dock, if the boat is far from the dock, did the dock move? No. The boat moved. Dock, you are the boat. If you're far from God, you moved, not God. And so we sometimes say these words through songs or through prayers where we're saying, God, God come, God show up. But really, we're just reminding ourselves that we need God's presence. We remind ourselves that God is here, and we want to call that knowledge to the forefront of our consciousness. I threw that in for free. Another place where we hear that the Spirit is God is in Acts chapter 5. I don't know if you remember this story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sell a piece of land. All the disciples together, they're giving out of their abundance to make sure that everybody has it. Nobody is in need. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of land. They give half of the money to the believers, but they tell them that they're giving them the whole amount. So it wasn't even that they gave half the money. If they would have given half the money and said, here's half the money, everything would have been fine. But they gave half the money and said this was the whole amount. And Paul said to them, or Peter said, you have not lied to men, but to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And then in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is leading up to his arrest and his crucifixion. And he says that the Father will send another helper. That word another in the Greek is allos, which means another of the same kind. Not a mini Jesus or an assistant manager, but someone just like Jesus. Someone of the same kind. And if the Spirit raises the dead, speaks, teaches, convicts, gives life, we're not talking about some nameless, faceless force. We're talking about the God of the universe. And here's the stunning part. I say this often, but I'm going to say it again to make sure that we remember. God lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have been promised the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, just now. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's temple language. That's presence language. Remember dial-up? Right? You get on your computer and you click that little button to connect and you hear all those crazy weird beeps and pitches while the modems talk to each other and connect you to the internet over your landline that most of us don't have anymore. Right? You were only connected to the internet when you dialed in. The rest of the time you weren't connected. Now we have Wi-Fi. And we're always connected. We've got broadband. Some of us have fiber optic connections to the internet. Your phone is probably connected to the internet right now as we speak. Now, we can argue whether or not that's a good thing. That's not the point. The point is that, like how that has changed, how Wi-Fi has changed our connection to the internet, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to live in you, we now have a constant, always-on connection to God. You don't have to dial in. You don't have to close your eyes and fold your hands and say, "Dear Jesus, dial in and connect." You're always connected. He's always there. There's a verse, I'm missing the reference in my brain right now, but it says to pray always, to pray constantly. You say, "Well, how am I going to do that? I can't close my eyes when I'm driving down the road." Right? You don't have to fold your hands and close your eyes to pray. Stay connected to the Father. Stay connected to the lifeline. In verse 15, Paul said, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." The Spirit is not here to make you nervous about whether you're doing enough. He's not here to give you religious anxiety. He's here to welcome you into the family. He's here to lead you into belonging. Paul uses that phrase, "Abba, Father." Abba was their way of saying, "Daddy." This is a tight, close, intimate relationship that we're invited into. Many of us live like we're negotiating with God. Have I done enough? Have I prayed enough? Is God disappointed in me? That is slavery language. But adoption language says, you're not a hired hand. You're a son. You're a daughter. God has adopted you into his family. We have a system in America, it's the foster care system, where some children end up going to different homes while they wait to be adopted. And in some ways, it's a great system to provide care for these children. In some ways, it's a horrible system where they get lost and abused and hurt. But as they go into those different homes, they go, I don't know, they're thinking to themselves, "I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I don't know if this is a good family or a bad family. I don't know how long this is going to last and where I'm going to go next." But then comes the adoption. When the judge signs the papers and says, "It is final. This is your forever family." And that child goes into that relationship knowing he is going to be there with him or her forever. That's what it's like when God adopts us. There's no end date. It's not going to go away someday. He invites us to be children. And as Paul said, if we're children, then we're heirs to receive the inheritance of eternal life. Paul says here in Romans 8 that if we live according to the flesh, we die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we live. Now, there's some real specific language there. He says, by the Spirit, if we put to death the deeds of the body. He doesn't say, if you work harder to put to death the deeds of the body, or if you white-knuckle your way through. He says, if by the Spirit, that means not in my strength, but in his strength, I can put to death the deeds of the body and live. This is where Jesus' words in John 14 are so important. He's talking to his disciples. It's the day before he's going to go and be arrested and put on the cross. And he says to his anxious and confused disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And the word he uses for the Holy Spirit here is rich and beautiful. He calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. Have you heard that word before? Paraclete? The Greek word is parakletos, and it means helper. It means advocate. Outside of Scripture, when they used that word in the Greek, it was usually a legal term, that there was a parakletos was a legal aid, a legal helper, someone that would come alongside you in court to help you legally. Jesus says he's going to send a helper, an advocate, to live with us. He says, you're not going to do this alone. The Paraclete will teach you. The Paraclete will remind you of everything I've said. The Paraclete will guide you into truth. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Think about that moment. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. And he's telling them, I'm going to leave. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what's going to happen. They've been through so much. They watched him die on the cross. They saw him come back from the dead. They've had all these crazy, incredible experiences. Their emotions are all over the place. And now he says, I'm leaving again. But you're not going to be alone. He said, I'm going to send the Spirit. Jesus knew that the disciples would not be able to carry out their mission alone. And he knew that you and I would not be able to live this Christian life on our own, in our own strength, and in our own power. In the culture that we live in, where tensions run high and fear creeps in, and we wonder how to love people who think and believe differently than we do, we can't do that in our own strength. But we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Paraclete. We need that one who comes alongside us. See, the Spirit convicts us when we're too harsh. He nudges us when we're tempted to retreat. The Spirit whispers, that's not the way of Jesus. The Spirit gives us courage when loving someone feels risky. See, this is not behavior management. This is Spirit-empowered transformation. That's what we're called into. Do you hear that? We're not called to just make sure that our behavior lines up. We're not called to just make sure that we act right and follow the right rules. We're called to live lives that are completely transformed by the Holy Spirit. I have a cordless drill at home. I'm sure many of you have one, right? Nice tool, does a lot of different things. But if you take the battery out, what happens? It doesn't do nothing. It's a paperweight. The Paraclete is our battery. The Paraclete is our power source. We can do many things. God has given us incredible tools and gifts and abilities and talents. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to be our power source, to allow us to put those gifts and talents and abilities to work. And that changes everything. And so my final question that I said I was going to ask today is, why does Pentecost still matter? We know what Pentecost is, right? That's that day that we celebrate about 7 weeks after Easter, when the disciples gathered in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit fell like tongues of flame. and languages came. The disciples began to preach the gospel. And everybody there, the people were there from countries all over the world. And they all heard the good news in their own language. Here's why that matters. At Babel, at the Tower of Babel, you remember that story? Language divided people. At Pentecost, language brought people together. Suddenly, people heard the good news in their language. Pentecost means that the gospel is not for one tribe. It's not for one nation. The gospel, the good news, is for everyone. That's why it's such good news, that it's available to all who will claim it, to all who will turn to God. The same Spirit that filled that upper room on Pentecost fills this sanctuary. That same Spirit that lived in the disciples lives in you and lives in me. Not to create a spectacle, but to create a people united by their relationship in Christ, a people who belong to the Father, a people who follow the Son and who are empowered by the Spirit. Pentecost means that Christianity is not about trying harder. It's about living empowered. So here's the picture. The Father adopts us. The Son redeems us. And the Spirit fills and empowers us. One God, three persons, one beautiful work of salvation. And the question is not, do you understand every detail of the Trinity? Because you don't. I don't. None of us ever will, because it is, the whole thing is beyond our comprehension. The question is, are you living like a spiritual orphan? Or are you living like a Spirit-filled child of God? That's the question today. Are you running on dial-up? Or you got your Wi-Fi turned on? So what do I want you to do this week? I want you to spend 5 minutes each day. I know you can do this. I know you can carve out 5 minutes. 5 minutes each day, and simply pray this. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me today? Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me today? When you feel conviction, respond to it. When you feel comfort, receive it. If you feel Him prompting you to do something, do it. But take time to be quiet and listen. And remember, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And that is good news indeed. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've taken to try to understand as best we can how you are one God and how you are God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, help us to understand what we need to understand. Help us to not get caught up in trying to figure out all the little details. Help us to worship this amazing God that we can't fully understand, but that we know loves us more than we deserve. That we know is powerful and creative beyond our comprehension. And who empowers us by living in us and through us as a helper and an advocate and a comforter. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.